Thank you, ladies. That was awesome. All right, men, your next Sunday, okay? So be finding some guys to sing. Wow. The thing I love about, you know, that's just a simple song. But the thing I love about it is the declaration. I will bless the Lord. Same declaration that Joshua made over his family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What an incredible moment. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. That was so good. Church, we are blessed. I hope you know that. Okay, only a few of us know it. Okay, the rest of you, you'll figure it out. We are blessed. We are blessed. If you have your Bibles, open it to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to continue in our series looking at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. This morning we find ourselves in the city of Thyatira. We've navigated through so far. We've talked about the church of Ephesus, the fact that they left their first love. They didn't lose it, they left it. It's totally different. Losing it is you can't find it. Left it means you set it somewhere and you just don't remember where you put it and you've walked away from it. It's totally different. We moved on to Smyrna, on to the church of Pergamum, and today we are at Thyatira. What we call this is the Jezebel church. Jezebel church is by no means a compliment. If you know anything about your Bible, you know anything about the Old Testament, it is not a compliment. But before we jump in, because it is a long letter, okay? As I said before, this was considered to be probably the smallest and dare I even say probably one of the most insignificant churches out of the seven churches. But yet they received the longest letter. And it's because Jesus wanted to make sure that they upheld their doctrine. Speaks the same thing to us today, even in 2023 America here at Eastside Baptist Church. And so before we jump into it, let me pray for us, and then we'll move forward, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. God, we pause right here in this moment, and we declare that you are God and we are not. We declare that, King Jesus, you are above all, you're in all, you're through all, and you will be the end of all. I submit myself to you in this moment. I ask, Jesus, that you fill me with the power to preach your word with clarity, with passion and boldness. That Holy Spirit, you would now start moving in the hearts of those that are in this place, stirring us to hear a fresh word from God, even in our own lives. That as we continue to move forward in this life that he's called us to live, these places that he's called us to be, that we would challenge ourselves and we would look at ourselves through the lens of these letters. And we will try to do our best to identify the problems and weaknesses in our life, to surrender them totally to your control, and ask that you would continue to mold us into who God has created us to be. As a church, we want to bless you, and we will bless you. This morning, speak to us and challenge us. Use me only as a vessel, and we will praise you today. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The message to the city in Thyatira. It's located somewhere between Pergamum and Sardis, kind of a halfway point, and was under the Roman rule for nearly three centuries. We don't really know much about this city of Thyatira, at least all the things that I've read, all of the studies that I've looked through. There's not much said, but they were known for really one specific thing. They made these purple goods, as most translations will call them, or purple cloths. Of course, we know purple is the symbol of royalty, and so this was kind of a highly esteemed, highly wanted piece of material, right? Because of what it represents. But throughout history, there's no real recollection, or there's no real acknowledgments of suffering, whether it be political or religious, that the other churches have gone through. There's really not a whole lot there. It was a very small church. I mean, a very small city. This church was a very small church, and yet Jesus is going to seek to give them a compliment, but yet he's got some words of wisdom for them as well. And like I said, this is the longest letter, and so we're not going to waste time. We're going to jump into this. So Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And we're going to follow kind of the same outline that we have for the the previous churches. And so if you have your bulletins, you can go through those and we'll fill in those blanks just to give you something to do, or maybe you just want to doodle a picture of a flower. I'm not sure. But it's there for you, okay? Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire and whose feet are like polished bronze. If you've noticed in all of these letters, Jesus gives himself a description that are different at each church and for each letter. This particular letter, he now acknowledges himself as the Son of God. This is the only time you will see this title in the book of Revelation. And it is Jesus himself saying, I am the Son of God. Now, the interesting thing about the Son of God is that in Thyatira, they worshipped this god called Apollos. Now, Apollos was the son of Zeus, and he was the sun, S-U-N, God. But yet, Jesus steps onto the scene because Jesus needed to clear up some misunderstanding. He says, I'm not the S-U-N sun god. I am the Son, S-O-N, of God, just so you know who's talking to you. And so he had to kind of clear it up first, right out of the gate, so that they understood the magnitude of the letter that was about to be read to them, or the magnitude of the words that were about to be spoken to them. He says, I am the Son of God. If I might add, you might better honor me. That's kind of where I would add that. So to clear things up, let's get it out of the way. He says, I'm the Son of God. But then he goes on, he says, he's like the one with eyes like a flame of fire. This comes from chapter 1, verse 14. When John heard this voice behind him, he says he turned and he looked, and what he beheld in front of him was not the same Jesus that walked the earth with him. This was someone different now. This is resurrected, full of glory, full of power, full resurrected King Jesus. And he was described as one who had eyes like flame of fire and then feet like polished brass. Or bronze. It says this in verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. Verse 15 of chapter 1. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. It's the symbol of his penetrating judgment. When you see the eyes of fire, all theologians, all historians believe that it points to the fire of his judgment that is coming upon the earth. When's the last time you ever prayed for the eyes of fire to look into your life? To find the points in your life? You see, this is not the Jesus we want to pray to. A lot of times we just want to pray to the simple one who's going to just give us our Christmas wish list. Am I wrong? When's the last time you've prayed these words? That he would look into your life and he would look and see the problems and the areas in your life that need to be changed. This is King Jesus. Danny Aiken said, he is brilliant in appearance, unrivaled in strength, and utterly glorious as a judge. To which I say amen and amen. So he says, write this letter to the angel in the church of Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. And here is the letter, starting in verse 19. He proceeds to give them a compliment. He says, I know all the things that you do. This coming from the eyes like fire, the penetrating judgment eyes he sees, but it also goes back to Revelation chapter 1 where he walks among the lampstands. He knows what's happening. He says, I see all the things that you do, and I have seen your love and your faith and your service and your patient endurance. And so, if we can remind ourselves today, your first point in your bulletin is let us do good works. Christ is now giving them a compliment for the good works that they were doing. Now listen, works in and of themselves are great, but the works cannot overshadow the one in which we do the works for. Okay? Don't ever misunderstand that. We're not called to a faith or works-based religion. This is not a works-based religion. You can't work enough to be saved. You work because you were saved. And so he's looking at the church and he says, I'm going to compliment you. I want to tell you, I'm seeing the things you're doing. And he would go even a step further and is basically saying, I like the things that I'm seeing. Okay? He talks about their love. The word there in the Greek is agape. And we know this is the love of Christ, but also just for the love of others. It's not just your Philadelphia, your brotherly love. This is a deep-rooted love. Agape involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. In other words, they had a genuine love for people. Do you have a genuine love for people? You say, well, yeah, of course I do, preacher. Yeah, well, when you're in Walmart, do you have a genuine love for people? When you're sitting at a restaurant and you ordered your food, and this has been about 25, 30 minutes, and it seems like nobody has even remembered your order, do you have a genuine love for people? When people cut you off in the road, do you have a genuine love for people? You're called to. He says, I see the things you're doing, and one of the first things he says is your agape, your love. The church has been characterized this day and time as a church that doesn't love any longer. May that never be the case here at this church, that we do love. We love not only those who love us, but we love those who maybe don't even love us. We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. He says, I see your love. He says, I see your faith. Faith is an interesting word to these letters in these churches, because faith for them was tested faith. Faith for them was a faith that had to go through some stuff. And yet even in our lives today, we've been through some stuff, have we not? We've lost loved ones. We've been ridiculed at times, been made fun of, been talked about behind our backs, sometimes even by the very people that we've respected and we've loved. We've had those days where it seems like we've preached a great message and the following day just seems like all hell has broke loose in our life. We've been through some things, and yet the question has to be asked, has your faith remained the same? We can't waver in our faith. This is a letter, it's interesting because there's some harsh words that are coming, but this is a letter of, I believe, of great importance, because it's a letter of great encouragement to those who remain faithful. So this morning, that's what I seek to do. I want to encourage those who've remained faithful. Listen, life's tough. You know, as the old adage goes, life's tough, get a helmet, right? Life's tough, and sometimes life just stinks. Can I get an amen on that? Anybody? Okay, making sure not everybody's life's perfect. Life sometimes stinks, but they remained faithful even in the midst of all of this. It's interesting that he would recognize their faith. They didn't stop. They didn't falter. They didn't go by the wayside. They didn't just kind of show up when it was convenient. They remained faithful over and over and over again. Through all seasons of life, their faith was of utmost importance to them. And he says, I see it. I'm looking at it. And I like what I see. Then he says, your service. The Greek word there is diakone. It's a spirit-empowered service, meaning they weren't just doing things in their own power. They were allowing the Holy Spirit to fuel everything that they're doing. They were doing the right things. They were serving. They were working. They were going. One person said that this was not a church where their nominating sheet was half full. They were serving. When I read that, I said, man, that hits hard. We have trouble finding people just to fill certain little, like, meaningless spots a lot of times in our nominating sheets. And yet this was a church that was recognized for their service, their spirit-empowered, spirit-fueled service. Let me ask you a question. If Christ were to look at your life and Christ were to be talking to some of the people around you, what are the things that he would recognize in your life? Your love. Unconditional agape love. Love for all people, despite of who they are, what they look like, how they act, how they smell, how they talk. Your faith. That even in the midst of some of the darkest valleys of your life, you've remained faithful. But even in some of the highest mountaintops that you've ever had, where it felt like you were no longer walking on the ground, but you were just floating in the presence of God, your faith stayed the same. It was constantly growing. Your service. Can I tell you, you can never retire out of the service of working for our God. The moment that you take your last breath here, retirement. There you go, right? But then you're going to get to the gates of heaven and there's nothing in your body that's just going to want to sit. What would be characterized in your life? It's the question I've been challenging myself with. Christ, what would you recognize in my life? Have I truly loved people the way you've called me to? Loving people's hard. Okay, just me and one other person. Loving people's hard. Can I tell you something? Loving people is hard. Staying faithful, you have to challenge yourself. There's moments where you want to quit. There's moments where you want to stop. There's moments you're looking and you're going, God, I'm serving you and this is what's happening. I'm trying to follow you and this is what I get. Sometimes we just want to quit. We want to put in the towel because we're tired. We're exhausted. And yet, Christ looks at this church and he says, I see the things you're doing. I see them. What a great reminder it is to us, right? He sees us. He says, I know you're loved. I know how you treat people. Whether good or bad, he knows how you treat people. He sees the faith that you demonstrate, the faith that moves and powers in your life. And of course, he definitely sees our service. And then lastly, your patient endurance. Patient endurance. Endurance is not a word you're going to find a lot in my vocabulary, if you haven't looked at me and can tell. Right? I don't run. Not unless there's food and I'm trying to get the first in line. Or there's a little Debbie that my wife brings into the house and I'm trying to beat my kids to it, right? Tell the truth, stay in the church. I'll stiff arm them little kids in a heartbeat. Y'all think I'm playing. I'm not. I'll push them kids down. You know, standing in between a man and his honey buns and oatmeal pies, okay? I'm just telling you. Endurance is not a word that we like to necessarily talk about. When you think of endurance, you think of like a cross-country runner or these crazy people that love to run marathons. I'm not going to just get out and just run a marathon, right? I will drive alongside of you and cheer you on. I'm not going to run it. But what happens in a marathon? What's this idea of endurance? That means that you push your body to the absolute limits. And then when you think you hit your limits, you keep pushing it a little bit more. Because you can always go another step and another step and another step. And endurance is the same way. But this one says patient endurance. Well, that's interesting because America today is not really so patient, are we? How many of you like the microwave style life, right? You want it right then, right now. Can I be honest with you? I'm the kind of guy who, when I order something, like let's say I order something on Amazon, I literally, I might have told you this before, I will order it and 10 minutes later, I'm looking to see if it's shipped yet. I'm like, nope, hadn't shipped yet. Like, they hadn't even fully got my order yet, but I'm like, where's it at? And I will look, and I will look, and I will check, and I check. I'm just a weird person like that. But I'm not patient a lot of times when it comes to those things. And yet he says, I see your patient endurance, meaning you're not going to just get out tomorrow and be the greatest Christian you've ever set out to be. You're going to have to go through some things. You're going to have to be patient with your faith. God's going to lead you through a life that's going to take you through some ups and downs. It's going to take you through trials, but it's also going to take you through some victories. All because he knows who he's created you to be and he sees where you are and he's constantly trying to motivate you to keep taking one more step. Push your body to the limits, and once you hit your limits, push it a little bit more because there's so much more I have for you. So this is all great. And he takes it a little bit further and he says this in the last half of verse 19. He says, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. So not only has he acknowledged that these things are present in their life, but he says, I see that you're improving. So he says, let us continue to grow. That's your next point. Let's continue to grow in our good works. When you think you've loved all people, try loving them a little bit more. Try getting to know them a little bit more, right? When you think your faith has been tested, let it be tested a little bit more. When you think you've served all that you can serve, sign up for one more committee. Sign up for one more project. Continue to grow. Continue to move. Continue to become more of who He's called you to be. I try to live by this mantra, that I want to be better today than I was yesterday. And as long as I live with that mentality, I am always trying to push myself today to be better than I was yesterday. Whether it's in study or sermon prep, whether it's in the way that I treat people, the way that I handle myself, all of these things, I'm trying constantly to be better today than I was the next day. I want to improve. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here farm? Anybody farm? Okay, three of us. Okay. So when you farm, let me ask you this. You go out, you till, you cultivate, you break up the ground, you get it prepared for the seed that you're about to place into the ground. And so you do all of the work, all of the prep, you put the seed into the ground, and now you're starting to water it and fertilize it. Is it your heart's desire that that seed stays exactly the same as when you put it in the ground? No, that's called a waste of time. This is why we probably don't have a lot of farmers in the room. That's called a waste of time. You have to be patient for the seed to go through its endurance to become what it was intended for it to be. Right? Hello? All right? Are we on the same page? So it is with God's desire for you. God wants you to become all that He's created you to be. He doesn't want you to stay the same as you were yesterday. That's not the part of growth. Just like as the farmer doesn't want the seed to just stay the way it was the day before, He wants it to grow. So it is with God in your life. And so at this moment, this letter sounds really good, right? But things changed. And so now we hit kind of the bulk of the passage. We get into verse 20 and we start to see the criticisms that he has. He says, "But I have this complaint against you." Other translations will say, "Nevertheless." In other words, I see all the good. I've told you about all the good. But despite all the good, I have a few things against you. So he says, "But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols." So Christ is condemning the church for their excessive tolerance. Tolerance. We live in a world today of tolerance, do we not? The world is trying to enforce on our churches that we should be more tolerating of people. That's interesting because I'm looking at what the people are doing and I'm looking at this thing and I'm seeing, well, this doesn't tolerate it, so why should I? But the problem is we have churches that are doing more and more compromising. They're tolerating more and more and more to where now the world has done creeped into the church and the world is dictating and governing the church. And so all the other stuff was great, but now we're about to talk about the real seriousness of the matter at hand. And so he condemns them for their excessive tolerance. He says, "I have this against you. The Son of God, the one whose eyes are like flames of fire, the one whose feet are like polished bronze," he says, "I have this against you. You're tolerating. You are permitting this woman, this Jezebel." In other words, you're not doing anything. You're not talking about anything. You're not trying to correct anything. You're allowing it to happen. As I sit and I listen to other pastors, it is amazing to me at how some of these larger, medium-sized, and smaller churches have slowly, over time, turned away from this and turned more to what they are saying. It's amazing to me. When I surrendered my life to the ministry of preaching the gospel, my simple prayer was, "God, I want to dive so much into this book that I can make it completely clear to all people." I never once said, "God, would you help me remember this?" But then to use it to say, "You know what, that's all great, but here's what we should be like." There's a big time pastor not too long ago actually just started talking about homosexuality in his church. And he made the statement that homosexual people inside the church have more faith than he does. What? What? How can this be? When did this happen? Jesus looks at this church and he says, you are permitting. You're allowing this to happen. Surely there are people inside of these churches that know the truth, who are grounded in their faith, who have conviction for the word of God. Why are they not standing up? You see, we've come to a point where we only have a few people who want to talk in the church, and the other people want to form parking lot committees. Hello. Don't let this be the case at this church. Because I can tell you something. If I come up to a parking lot committee, I'm probably going to simply ask you the question, how is this edifying the church of God? We are the bride of Christ. Stop running out there and trying to tear it down. And you know how I can say that? Because I used to be it and God has corrected me for it. I've done that. And I've looked at my life and I said, how could this have been? How did this happen? When did I get here? It's because I started slowly tolerating other things in my life over and over and over again. You go back to the compromising church. It was a little compromise and a little compromise and a little compromise. And slowly, they are no longer where God had called them to be. So we talk about this Jezebel. Who is Jezebel? What is this reference to? I've read a lot of different things about this particular verse over the past week, 2 weeks as I've prepared for this. And there are some people who say, well, that was probably the name of the lady in the church. There are some who said that's probably not her name. Some have said that that's probably actually looking more at the wife of the elder, meaning the wife of the pastor, which I told my wife this morning, said, you better watch out. As I was talking to her through this, people watching you, right? Amen. But Jezebel, if you know anything about your Bible, and you know anything about the Old Testament, Jezebel was from the Old Testament. She was a Phoenician princess who married who? King Ahab. Now, the interesting thing about King Ahab was it was actually, people believed him to be a somewhat of a wimpy king. No backbone in the king. We have leadership like that sometimes in the world, don't we? Ooh, won't go there. One commentator, Danny Akin, said this. He said, talking about Jezebel, she was the power behind the throne as the wife of the weak and wimpish King Ahab. So your name was Jezebel. She was now a queen of Israel and probably considered to be probably the most awful queen of Israel. She was probably the worst one of all of them. And what she tried to do was she tried to bring in her worship of the idol Baal and tried to show the people who are worshiping the true God that they both kind of correlate with each other. And the Jews and all of them, they were going, well, okay, we see your point. They were tolerating it. And now all of a sudden she has overtaken all of it. And now they have no clue where they are. She has deceived the people all through a loving voice, loving actions, and loving motives. But because they weren't grounded and because they didn't have anybody to stand up, now they were further away than they had ever been. And I believe there were people at the time saying, how did this happen? And so he says, you're permitting this woman, this Jezebel, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and eat food offered to idols. But he said this right before that. He said she calls herself a prophet. In other words, you have allowed this lady, and ladies, this is no slam to you, but God has ordained men to be the head. Now, ladies in the room, let me tell you something. We're not doing what we're called to do anymore. We have men in our churches that are no longer acting like the men God created them. And men, you take it however you want to take it, it's the truth. We need men to stand up. We need men to stand on conviction and lead our churches. You want to talk about women leading? The reason women are leading is because men are not. Men aren't showing up. Yeah, let's take that one for a moment. She called herself a prophet because they allowed her to. And because now she was now a prophet, they now started leaning on her and they started getting their guidance from her. And she was doing the very same thing that Jezebel in the Old Testament was doing. She was leading them now to commit sexual sin in their guilds, as some translations would say, which is basically like cults and sections of people, of merchants and all those things. They were going off in groups. They were committing sexual sin. They were eating food that were offered to idols. Distinct things that God said no in the church. But guess what? We like them, there are distinct things that God said no in the church. And it's here, whether you like it or not. He said no in the church, but we're allowing them to happen. David Guzik says she was an immoral and ungodly influence on them, and she led them to sin. I said we live in a world full of tolerance. And tolerance has crept its way into our churches because our people are not standing up for the convictions. Let me tell you something. Honestly, a lot of it starts right here in this position, right behind the pulpit. That's the sad truth of it. Something that I have to remind myself every single day. There's a weight that sits on the shoulders of a pastor as we stand before the people of God, proclaiming the word of God, before the presence of God. And I never want to be found to be like this. So there's a weight that sits here as I look at your faces and I see who you are and I see where you are, and I know that God has called you to be something that he's trying to mold you and shape you to be. And I never want to be a hindrance to that. I never want to be a stumbling block to that. I don't want to tolerate things all for the sake of what? The appeasement of people? Half the time, if you realize the people you're trying to please, by the time you think you finally are pleasing them, they've done moved on to something else. Now you got to try something even different. So let's move forward. Next, we see that God challenges them to guard, or God even challenges us to guard our morality. They were committing sexual sin, and they were eating food offered to idols. In other words, what Jezebel was trying to do in the Old Testament, and I think what was true in this church here, was she was trying to combine the sacred world to the godly world, and she was trying to make them look the same. And they were allowing it to happen. One commentator said this, and this is so powerful. When the church looks like the world, you have a sick church. When the church acts like the world, you have an impotent or an ineffective church. And when the church plays with the world, you have an unfaithful church. This describes the church of Thyatira. And all these things, Christ has had enough. And so quickly, let's look at the rest of this letter. He's had enough, and he simply says this in verse 21. I want to talk about God's corrections in our life. And talk about corrections. Number one, God's corrections are fair. We serve a God that is just, but we serve a God that is fair. Look at what he says right here in verse 21. He says, I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Jesus is now giving her time to repent, giving her a chance to turn around, giving her a chance to lay down the immorality, the wrong, the sin in their life. And so it is true today. There are some of you in this room, there are things in your life. He's given you time to repent. Why? Because he's fair. He's given you time to repent, but if you don't, the next verses come into picture. He's trying to show mercy, even though he didn't have to. Even though he's not necessarily held to, he doesn't have to do it. But he's trying to show her mercy, but it says she does not want to turn away from the sin in her life. So, therefore, verse 22, I will throw her on a bed of suffering. And those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. Now, this idea of this bed of suffering, John MacArthur said, since she used a luxurious bed to commit her immorality, he was going to give her a bed in hell where she would lie forever on it. That's harsh, but that's the God that we serve. Why? Because he's a fair God. And even though he's fair, he's a just God. So he's given them time to repent. And if they don't, this is what takes place. So not only is God's corrections fair, but God's corrections are final. Look at verse 23. I will strike her children dead. I will strike her children dead. You want to talk about final? Dead. That's final. Her children here, these are those that are like her. They share in her nature. They share in her characteristics. They share in her DNA. They are doing the things that she is doing. And God looks at it all the same. He says, I will strike her children dead. This means to turn them over to the destruction and the death that they are pursuing and that they deserve. And here's the question, why would God do this, right? The big question in the world today is, if God is such a loving God, why would he allow these things to happen? If God loved us so much, why would the bad things happen? Why would these big, horrific things in our world happen? Well, look at the next verse in verse 23. Look at the second half of verse 23. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and the intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. Why would God do it? Because he's fair and he's just, but he's final. And he will have the last say-so in your life. Christ came to die to forgive us of those sins, but if you choose not to turn away from them, then there is a repercussion for those sins. And what the world does not want to see is, if God is so loving, then why should we have to pay for the wrong in our life? That's what they're wanting to ask for. God says, so that the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and the intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. God's corrections are faithful. Verses 24 and 25. But I also have this message for the rest of you. And here's where you hopefully sit. I also have this message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching. In other words, the deeper truths, as they call them, the depths of Satan is what the words actually mean. He says, I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. Hope is not lost for all people. Hope is not lost within the walls of this church. There are some of you, you've allowed things in your life, you've tolerated things in your life, and Christ is trying to give you a chance to repent. Let me tell you something. Just because you've asked Christ into your life doesn't mean that the sins that you keep committing are just completely gonna, it's not like he's just gonna continue to turn a blind eye to them. Yes, there's forgiveness, but he's trying to convict you in your heart, to change you, to mold you into who he's created you to be. That's why Paul said, you know, the question of the day at the time was, should we just keep sinning so that God can show even more grace? He says, no, you don't understand grace. Grace in your life means you no longer want to do those things. And there are things in our life that we're holding on to. There's things in our life we keep going back to. And Christ has given us chances to repent because he's trying to make you into his masterpiece. And you can't be his masterpiece if you're constantly running back to the junk you're hiding in your heart. To all who are victorious, verse 26, to all who are victorious, those who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod, and they will smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from the Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. This is the promise of power. Jesus promises his people that they will reign with him if they remain faithful in the end. Sin in your life, they were nailed to the cross. But what he's wanting you to do is he's wanting you to nail them again, over and over again. You say, well, Matt, that sounds weird. Let me explain this. Christ came to die for you on the cross, for your forgiveness of sin. That does not give you the right to continuously go on and on and on in your sin. You have to die to yourself. You can't tolerate. You can't go, well, maybe. Or, you know, I understand the rest of the world. I think Jezebel, what she was trying to do, she was simply trying to do this. She was looking at the church going, you know, it's not really going to hurt anything. Jesus is going to understand, right? God's going to understand if this happens. It's going to be okay. And the same is true in our life if we're not careful. You see, the forgiveness of our sins is something that blows you away if you really think about it. Why would Christ die for you, knowing who you are and who you would be in the life that you lived? Well, it goes back to the love of God, who at the beginning of time set forth a motion that he's going to send his son to die on the cross for you. Not so that you continue to live your life the way you want to live, but so that he can make you into the original masterpiece that he originally intended you to be. You cannot keep tolerating the sin in your life all because, well, I'm forgiven. And what's happening is that people are tolerating things in their life, and it's slowly and surely moving them further and further and further away from where Christ is. And so if you're here today, my question to you is simply this. Are there things in your life that you're tolerating? Are there things in your life that you're just kind of letting them happen? They used to be in your life a hard no. Have you lost conviction over things in your life that used to would just make your stomach turn when you thought of it? Are there things in your life that you look back on and you go, how in the world did I get here? How did this happen? There's time to repent. There's time to repent. And Christ, from the death of the cross, offers forgiveness even for those things in your life. All because he's trying to make you into a masterpiece without spot or blemish. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never once given your life to Christ. You've been going to church for a long time, and can I just tell you, going to church doesn't mean you're saved. Being in church doesn't really mean anything about your salvation. There's a lot of people, Billy Graham would say, there's a lot of people who are in church that are going to die and go to hell. So just being here doesn't mean anything. There's probably not been a time in your life for some of you. You've never really given your life to Christ. You've never surrendered. You're tolerating a lot of things in your life. And today I'm telling you, based on the word of God, Christ has given you time to repent and turn away from your sin. And if you don't, the word of God is clear. There is coming a judgment on your life. And you will stand before judge and you will be ruled guilty. And in that moment, the Bible says, without placing your faith in Christ, you will die and go to an eternity in the devil's hell. And I can speak for the majority of this church and say, we don't want that for your life. We don't want it. I want you to experience the grace and the mercy of the cross the way that I have. So Jesus looks at the church and he says this. He says, I see all the works you're doing. Your love, your faith, your service, your endurance. See those things. For some of you in the room, God's saying, I see you. You may not feel like it. There may be times in your life where it doesn't make sense. You may be in some of the darkest points of your life right now, but there's a God who's saying, I see you. I see you. And I have more for your life than this. But for the Christian in the room, he says, I see you. You're tired. You're worn out. You're exhausted. You want to quit, I see you. But keep going, because those who remain faithful, they'll reign with me when I come back. So wherever you are this morning in the room, I want to offer you a moment in this invitation just to simply just spend time reflecting on your life. Spend time asking the Lord, the same Jesus with the eyes of fire, to look into your heart and to find those areas where you've tolerated things. To find those areas where you've allowed things in your life and to change them and to correct them. Maybe you're in the room and you're a Christian who you're just beat down and you're worn out. This is a moment just to simply say, God, I need your peace and I need your rest. I need the rest that you give. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So maybe that's where you are this morning. And maybe there's one in the room today who says, you know what, I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And today's the day that I want to make that happen. Today's the day that I want to experience the love and the joy and the grace and the peace that comes through the death of the cross. That yes, I'm a sinner, but I want his forgiveness for my life. And I want to become the masterpiece he's created me to be. And if that's you, I just simply ask that you come down. Come talk to me. Come find someone in the church. Let us walk you through that to show you that there is so much grace and there's so much room at the cross. And he's waiting for you right here, right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. God, this is a letter that is very, very strong, very to the point. But God, it's a letter that we need. We live in a world right now that is trying to push tolerance on any and everybody. That we're just supposed to accept people the way that they are. Or really, at the heart of it, we're supposed to accept people in whatever they choose that they want to be. And God, it's made its way into our churches, and we can't let this happen. So Jesus, with the eyes that are flames of fire, would you look into the hearts of those that are in this room? Would you show us the things that are in our life that we've been tolerating, even the things in our life, God, that maybe we've allowed to become a custom in our life that used to be a hard no in our life? And maybe right here, right now is the moment that we give that to you. And Father, for anyone that's in the room that maybe has never given their life to you, God, would you prick their heart enough, give them the strength enough to step out of where they are, not to worry about the people to the left or the right of them, but to simply want to come to the cross and find that forgiveness and that mercy and that grace that their heart longs for. May we not be a church, God, that just tolerates things. May we not be a church who continues on in sin, thinking that just because you died, that that blood's going to continuously keep us clean, although it will. God, your blood is a lot more than that. Your blood wants to purify us, to make us different. May we pursue that. Lord, in this moment, God, would you have your way in the hearts of the people? In this moment, may we respond to you accordingly. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand for our invitation?